to your word. Thank you, Lord, that you are speaking to the churches. If you do not speak, nothing can go on. But if you speak, then there is salvation. Lord, we would like to understand and hear what you say. Let us understand and hear what you are saying. But you want to speak. It's not a human being, but you want to speak to us, that we trust in that. If we couldn't trust that it's the Lord himself who speaks to the church, then who would want to stand in front of you and dare to speak? May the Lord give grace. Probably a few things will be put in very practical words. Please be not irritated if it doesn't concern you. The Lord wrote to different churches, but it was meant for all churches. All the churches were supposed to read it, and the word is in the Bible for all the believers to read what the Spirit has told the church in Ephesus and to all the other churches, what he praised and what he reprehended. Everything he said is laid down and it's manifest. In Revelation 1, we have seen how John, as he turned, he saw seven golden lampstands. And the seven golden lampstands are the seven churches. And we say rightfully that this is God's viewpoint. He sees seven golden lampstands. We may not see just gold everywhere. What the Lord sees is seven golden lampstands. We probably see cinder sometimes, but the Lord only sees the golden lampstands. But we cannot limit the Lord's vision or viewpoint. That's important. It's important when we read the Bible never to take just one portion and put it as a yardstick for everything. We should be open to read the Bible, and when it speaks about the seven golden lampstands, then we look at the seven lampstands with the Lord, and we praise the Lord. We are happy to see that the churches in the Lord's eyes are golden lampstands. But if the Lord addresses the deficits in the church, that is also God's viewpoint, and it does not reduce in any way the value of the golden lampstands. It is just seeing things from the Lord's perspective. It's not qualifying. When John saw the golden lampstands, it was somehow like me now looking at you, a few hundred brothers and sisters, and I'm happy about all the saints the Lord has set in his body and that I am among them all. But in our daily life, when we read the Lord's word, or during our day, when the Lord speaks to us and puts his finger on a certain point, on an issue, this is also important. So let us just see and be open what the Lord is saying here. And just to to see the whole picture. For the Lord, there's just one temple. I've written them down on the outline at Ephesians 2, 20 to 22. Having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building being fitted together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. There is only one holy temple of the Lord. But that the practice, putting into practice of this one house is the church in the locality. The characteristics the temple of God has should also be seen in the church in a locality. The local church is just the putting into practice of the church. And to be a bit more precise, there are individual believers who make up the church. If the church has to be admonished, how can that be done? Only if I and you and all of us, we are personally being dealt with by the Lord. I do listen for myself and not on behalf of another brother. We just listen on behalf of ourselves, and if the Lord can touch us, that's wonderful. Then we want to react. And that has an impact on the building up of the church. I was reminded of the example of Achan in the Old Testament in Joshua, I think it's chapter 7. Achan, that man you would not envy, cannot envy him, he took some issues of the riches of Jericho for himself. And this individual man's deed had the effect that the whole group, the people, was no longer victorious. It was God's indication. He did not do it always in that way, but he showed the principle to make them understand how serious it is, and that every individual is so important for the church to go on or not to go on. Don't think it's just the responsible brothers, the elders, or those who have been in the church life for a long time, or those who speak and share often. No, everyone is responsible in the personal life. There's another example, which is Ananias and Sapphira. That is why in all the seven epistles to the seven churches, it is always repeated, he who has an ear. The church addresses the individual churches, but then he always says, he who has an ear in the church, let him hear what the Spirit speaks to the church. In the outline, I have put a few points to see that the Lord is qualified to rebuke the churches. We should not believe that we have the right to rebuke the church. very often one issue has different sides. It is not our job to rebuke the church. We tend to see the other's mistake and we point out other's mistakes, which destroys the church life. But this is the Lord's job. It is the Lord's job. On the other hand, that does not mean to say that we have our eyes closed. We should be there with a wide awake spirit and have also the sense about what the Lord is pleased with or not. In particular, what the Lord is pleased with in my living, in my acting or not. But it's never to criticize, it's rather to pray or occasionally say something. That's also necessary. We should not expect that it's always the Lord who addresses a point. Lord, please speak to this brother. He doesn't see it. Speak to him. Please, Lord, wake him up. But probably the Lord has told two other brothers, go to this one and help the brother. So the Lord works in different ways. But here in Revelation 2 and 3, it is just the Lord's business. He is the architect, the master builder of the church. He is the redeemer of the church. A very precious verse in Acts 20:28. The church he has purchased with his own blood. The church is the Lord's property, which he has purchased with his own blood. What a precious work we are in. The Son of God, he has died for it. And we are right in it. That is what is being built up with us. Wonderful. And he's also the judge. That's a verse I would like to read. It's 2 Corinthians 5. 10. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done. So the judgment seat of Christ. Jesus Christ is the Redeemer, but he's also the church. There are other portions. And Revelations 2 and 3, that is also an early judgment. Revelation 2 and 3 is like a court hearing. Those among us who read the Old Testament regularly and who have read it a lot, they have realized that God regularly also judged his people. He talks like in a trial, and then he asks, what do you have to put forward? And Revelation 2 and 3 is like a court hearing. The wording I have against you, like in a bill of accusation, the following charges are brought up against you. I do not mean to make it funny. It is serious, but try to understand that it's kind of an early judgment in the churches, and the Lord, he carries out what he is saying, that the judgment starts in the house of God. And dear brothers and sisters, it's a big blessing, the fact that his judgment starts. with us. It is the Lord's grace to churches before the final judgment will come. The Lord, during our life on earth, as long as we are on our way on this earth, and that is churches during that time, that is precious. We should appreciate it. Sometimes it is unpleasant. I wouldn't say that my natural man loves it, not at all, but I know it is for our best and for our salvation. So we should thank the Lord for it. And even when somebody says a word and you realize, wow, that concerns me, better not to say anything at the first instance, not to defend yourself. And something rather general I would like to say. This morning, the little booklet was mentioned, Finding Rest. Oh, Finding Rest by Overcoming was the title. What is described in this booklet? It describes overcoming right in the situation where the Lord has put us in. Not fighting against everything, all our environment, but just take it as an opportunity prepared by the Lord to experience the crucified Christ. Today, in Revelation 2 and 3, it doesn't mean that we have just to suffer situations, but situations should be changed. So there are two different sides, aspects we find in the Bible. Both is there, and we cannot reject either. There are certain things, and it's not our job to change it. May the Lord preserve us to try and change certain things. But on the other hand, when the Lord speaks, saying, stop that, this stumbling block in the church has to be removed. You cannot say the brothers and sisters have to bear it, they have to take the crucified one. No, these things have to be removed. And that is the subject in Revelations 2 and 3. That is exactly about the things that have to be removed. The church examines our everything, our innermost being. The Lord, he really examines, proves everything. As it says in the Old Testament, that the Lord proves the kidneys and the hearts, it says. The Lord overcomes, he proves profoundly hearts and kidneys, but he is righteous. I must confess that when I prove things, I am not just. And I cannot, because I never see all the aspects, but the Lord is 100% righteous. The Lord proves our innermost parts, even the things we don't see. What do you see in me? What do I see in you? Just what is in front of the eyes. But the Lord can see the hearts. He can see, he discerns our motives, and he knows why we do something, and he knows what is our intention in the things we do. We are sometimes worse than we think. We are more cunning than we might be aware. So it's good when the Lord examines our innermost parts and he examines everything absolutely in an absolute just and righteous way, and as the one who is able to save us. Now, he has listed a few things the Lord disapproves. And it is certainly what he addresses first is the most important thing, and that is the lack of divine love, of the first love. On the outline, I have written lack of divine life. The lack is just one aspect or part. It's rather loss of the first love. It is so important to the Lord. Once the first love is gone, something very crucial in the church life is lost. It's God's nature. Something of God's nature is lost, and there can be so many works and activities, but as soon as there's no more love, then something most essential has been lost. As the golden lampstand, the church is to express God's nature, and that's no longer possible once the first love has been lost. And this lack is not, God is not responsible for it. You cannot tell him, Lord, you should have given more love to me for the brother. No, it's rather the lack of fruit. Love is a fruit of the Spirit. On one hand, it has been poured out into our hearts. On the other hand, it must grow. We have to prepare an environment in our heart in which love can grow. Somebody said, and I have noted it, we have to develop love. This is not a biblical term. I think it's not said in that way anywhere in the Bible. But thinking about 2 Peter 1 and the virtues we have to develop, and they should grow out of life and faith, then we understand that we are also responsible to develop love. How can we develop love? There's love for the Lord and love for the brothers and sisters. Are the two interrelated? They certainly are. If somebody joyfully prays, Lord, I love you more than anything else. You are my first love. And then he offends me. Then I have to certainly experience the crucified one. But if that such a thing happens more often, then you might wonder what about his love for the Lord. If he does not treat the saints with love, it doesn't have any sense for the brothers and sisters. If we do not have that warmth and sense for the saints, Paul even refers to the fact that he longs to see the saints, which is an expression of his love. If that is not there, we should be sober and honest enough and tell the Lord, Lord, I would like to love you, but I find I don't love the saints. So what shall we do? We renew our love by beholding the Lord and by talking with the Lord about what he has done and thanking him for his grace and mercy. And considering the grace and mercy we personally experienced, and then we can tell him by faith that we love him, and that is how love grows. We can also tell the Lord, Lord, I also love all your saints, including this brother who makes me trouble. I love him, and you know, not in an artificial way, but seriously, honestly. It's important. Everything should be serious, honest in the church life. That is part of the point that says religious mind and behavior. The Lord, he poured out his love in us with the Spirit we have received. That's like a seed. Let's say the seed of a clove, I love carnations or cloves, then the seed will produce a carnation. And this divine seed also will produce the Lord's properties and characteristics, and they will become manifested if we cooperate with the Lord by faith. Another small point. The Lord has poured out love into our heart. And second, he has given us the commandment to love. Lord, well, do I really need the commandment to love? And it was not just written one time. The Lord Jesus has given this commandment in John 13. We also need this commandment. And here again, we have the two sides. On one hand, he has given us the life, which includes everything. The Spirit, which is he himself, includes everything. On the other hand, he has also given us the commandment. And that is, to my mind, very serious. When he tells us to love one another, it's not a dead law. It's a living commandment the Lord has given. And a reminder for me, for all of us. A few remarks on the practice of the Nicolaitans. It is not known 100% sure what it was. It was by all means kind of a group in the church, and the Bible mentions the works of the Nicolaitans and later on in Pergamon, the Nicolaitan teaching. So the works have turned into a teaching. It could be persons who have assumed a leadership by themselves. It was not authority or responsibility entrusted to them by the Lord. They have just assumed that role for themselves. In the church, the Lord has set a certain order. 1 Corinthians 14 speaks about that order in the church, because God is not a God of disorder, but of peace. But peace, you can only have peace when everything is in order. God is not a God of order. That is the wrong conclusion. But he's the God of peace, and for peace he has also given a certain order, because without the order there will be chaos. So the Nicolaitans, probably they were people who had stressed special teachings or knowledge, and they have just taken the leadership and pushed back others. And that is how the clergy layman system was put up, and people found that it was good, then everything will work fine. It's good to have one or two. They assume the responsibility, and that is the system that prevailed. But this system kills life. It is against the spirit. It's a dead system that frustrates the enemy. But that does not concern us. Then why do we talk about it? Well, it can also happen in the church life that a few saints assume the leadership. And by that, I do not mean bearing responsibility before the Lord, like the elders, the brothers. They have this responsibility to assume responsibility for the church life and also in the meeting. But I mean that for different reasons and motives, some brothers just take up a leadership, a lead. And this can also replace the spirit and hinder the spirit. To be a little bit more precise, when there's somebody who has been in the church life for a long time and has a lot of knowledge and is a good speaker by nature, is not as difficult, has not difficulties speaking like I have, and is not shy, he has a risk to talk always. Here we should be a little bit cautious. Because it's not always a good sign when a person speaks in every meeting. That's not always a good sign. It can become a habit. And it is not the purpose of a church meeting that just two or three saints make up the whole meeting. That is no longer the Spirit's leading. It's not a formal clergy layman system, but it is comparable indirectly, because other saints are held back and pushed aside. I sat next to a brother recently, I hope that's okay when I give that example, and I noticed the brother wanted to say something. He has breathed in, taken breath, but before he was able to speak, someone else spoke, someone who speaks very often. I hoped he would breathe in again a bit later to speak, but, well, in fact, shortly after, he tried to start, but someone else again was faster, another brother who often speaks. And then I told the brother, I wanted to encourage him. You wanted to say something twice? He said, yes. Then it doesn't matter, it's okay. But then he did not have any opportunity in that meeting. I would like to encourage, because that's something we're all involved in. It's not the business of those who, with a good intention to make sure that the meeting has a good content. It's not just their business, but it's also the business of those who would be able to say something, but they keep silent. we should not point fingers and say it's your responsibility or you are guilty. No, we are all involved. And in the church life, we should find a good way about how we can discern the Spirit's leading and follow the Spirit. We need to be merciful with one another. If one speaks too much and the other keeps too much silent, it's a process of learning. We want to learn and avoid that something creeps in and finally someone says, so no need for me to speak. I won't say anything. That would be a pity. We rather would like to exercise together. And with respect to the epistles to Timothy, we, the brothers, we have to exercise in particular. It's important, and Paul, he encourages Timothy very much. Then mixture with the world. Next point, just a few remarks. We have read 1 John 2:15, wonderful verses that the Father's love is not in us if we love the world. We should realize when we love the world. May the Lord give us light. In 1 Corinthians 7:31, that those who use the world, they should use it in a way as if they would not use it. That means not being dependent on it. I am saying this in a very practical perspective. Much of the world has crept into the Christian sphere. And it is my impression there are also some influences into the church life. Not everyone, not everywhere to the same extent. I may astonish you or shock you, but there are some issues that creep up, like health issues. Health is a big issue. Of course, health is important, but being focused so much on health issues and reading books and advising others, spending money and more money. You know, the Christian sphere is the best marketplace for this type of things. Many Christians have a very high conscience of their health, and the world takes advantage of it. But the church must not become a marketplace for health issues. The same for beauty. The other issue is beauty. Being young, beautiful, it has become a hype. Publicity is excessive. And this also sweeps into the church. It's part of the world. I hope we receive this in a good way. I'm not against taking care of our health. Not at all. I also need some cream for my hands in wintertime to avoid cracks. But there's a difference between what we need and what the Lord approves and what the world wants to push in. So we should have a very fine realization and also protect each other, not making publicity for such products, but protect each other rather. Politics has already mentioned that's not part of the church life.
So, jetzt kommen wir zum Überwinden noch. Ich weiß gar nicht, wie viel Zeit ich noch habe.
Now about overcoming, if I still have some time left, overcoming. I have to talk about the Lord's overcoming. That's precious. I've read it in Matthew 4. I try my best to be brief. The Lord Jesus, he fasted for 40 days and Satan tempted him. I wouldn't be able after one day. I'm so hungry. And this Lord was carried around by the Spirit in the wilderness without having eaten, and the Satan tempted him. I think it was not only the three temptations written here, probably more, but well, the three are written in Matthew. How did the Lord Jesus overcome the enemy? It was by the Word. He overcame him by the Word. But looking at the words he uses, and he was a hungry man, and he answered, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God." That a very strong expression of the Lord Jesus' faith that the Father will take care of him. And after this, the Lord, the Father, supplied him. He was fully dependent on the Father, knowing that he will give me all that I need. Consider it. There is another portion in John chapter 4. When the disciples came back, they had gone to shop some groceries. And they asked him, "You did not eat? Are you not hungry?" He said, "It is my food to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work." That was his food. The word was his nourishment, his food. Every word proceeding out of the mouth of God is what he lived by. But also practicing the word was his food. I realize that I have really eaten the word once I have practiced it. And also when the enemy tempted him to jump down, his answer was, "You shall not tempt the Lord your God," which is a very strong expression of his fear of God. Even as God's son, the psalm Satan has cleverly chosen was so much fitting, but the Lord Jesus did not do it. He said, "You shall not tempt God," which reminded me of Isaiah 11, which says that on the Messiah rests the Spirit, and then different properties of the Spirit are listed, wisdom, understanding, and it ends by the fear of God. The Lord had such a fear of God, so he overcame the enemy by the word, but backed with his fear of God. And the third temptation, the devil wanted to give him all the glory of the world, provided he would fall down and worship him. But he said, away with you, Satan. It is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only you shall serve. In his heart, there was 100% consecration for God. That was his attitude behind his words, his faith, his fear of God, and his 100% consecration. That was the main factor for his overcoming, how the Lord overcame the enemy. And that is certainly also important and applies to us. Excuse me for going back to the point, genuine repentance. It doesn't say genuine repentance, but it only says repentance. But there's a difference between a genuine repentance and a not a genuine repentance, which is in fact no repentance. Read the verses at home because we don't have the time. In Psalm 32 and John 8:11, which show that there must be a very clear decision of the heart. I get away from this path. I get away from this issue. I drop it. The Lord told the woman, which was caught in adultery, do not sin anymore. He meant never practice this again. Never again. That is a decision, and the Lord takes it serious and supports. We are able to overcome by standing in the freedom the Lord has given us by dying together with him. We can overcome by taking of the abundance of grace, Romans 5:17. All these verses, you've got to read them for yourselves, and we can overcome. Well, there are many ways. They are all related to life. By experiencing the power of the Spirit, the saving power of the Spirit, overcoming is related to victory, because the Greek says overcoming is winning the victory. Something is conquered, and for that you need to be saved. We realize that more or less sometimes we notice, Lord, you must save me. I'm unable. Isaiah 12. There are so wonderful verses, taking of the well of salvation. The well of salvation. Salvation, that's the same word like Jesus, Yeshua. And it says, Yahweh has become my salvation. I take water of the well of salvation. And we do have a well in us today. Did we hear it? John 7. The Lord has given us the Spirit. And in each one of us who are born again, there is a well. The well supplies water. How much water does it supply? The supply is unlimited on one hand. On the other hand, it's exactly the quantity you take. is not a cistern, it's a well, and there is a source behind it. And the water in us from the well will flow into eternity. We are made as rich, and when we need salvation, just take out of this well. Lord Jesus, I take of you. I need you as my salvation. We practice this. And if we fail, we are not discouraged. The well is still there. Even though we might have failed, the well is still available and we can overcome. The Lord would like to encourage us.